Welcome to the Waite Park Church Sermon Podcast, a ministry of Waite Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We do everything we do because we believe life with Jesus is better. If you like what you hear, we'd love to have you swing by and join us for worship. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and have other groups and ministries on various days of the week. You can learn more by going to waiteparkchurch.org.
Today's scripture reading comes from Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8, and is from the NIV. This is what the Lord says. Cursed are those who trust in mortals, who depend on flesh for their strength, and whose hearts turn away from the Lord. For they will be like a bush in the wastelands, and they will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in the salt land where no one lives. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit.
Let me make sure this microphone is on. Okay. Well, like I said, great to be here today. This is our second week of our focus season. Now, focus seasons for us are just a time when we align all of the teaching, the Sunday teaching, with our small groups. And so we've got small groups that are meeting at various times throughout the week that are talking about the material that we're discussing on Sundays. It's just a great time for us to learn together, to grow together. And so we're really thankful that you are here. And if you want to get involved in a group, you can talk to me afterwards and we'll find one that works for you. Or you can look on the community board back in the back of the commons, and I will make sure that you'll get into a group if you need to. Even if you don't get into a group, we'd love for you to grab one of the focus guides, and that's on a table back in the back, and there are individual exercises that you can do that sort of practice the things that we talk about on Sunday mornings. And so what we're doing is we're the theme of this focus season is what we call Thrive, and it's based on my 28 years of ministry. Many of the ingredients that I have seen, or at least five of the ingredients that I've seen, really help people to thrive spiritually. And so we're going to be covering topics like, how do we develop spiritual friendships? Okay, these are relationships where they're spiritually beneficial for us. They help us grow, they encourage, they get into our business and make sure that we're walking the right path. We'll talk about dealing with our stuff. And this is a great one because it talks about not only dealing with our sin, which is important, but also just some of the things, our family background, some of the emotional stuff that, especially as good Midwesterners, we have a tendency to stuff. But a lot of times, these are the things that keep our spiritual growth stunted. And so we want to make sure that we are talking, that we're dealing with our stuff. And then we'll talk about sowing peace in our relationships. This has to do with making sure that as best we can, as much as it depends on us, that we are living at peace with everyone. And so we'll learn how to forgive and be forgiven, because these are another very critical aspect that hold us back spiritually. And then finally, we'll talk about living on purpose. So it's recognizing that we all have a purpose, that God created us in his image. And that means that we have a specific role to play in the world. And oftentimes, we tend to live aimlessly rather than live with purpose. And so we'll talk about what that means the last week. But today, we're going to start with what I believe is the foundation for all of these other things, and that is being rooted in Christ. Now, none of these five ingredients are things that are easy, okay? They're not life hacks. In fact, you might find that some of them are really difficult, and you just don't even want to do them. But through the years, I've seen how important they are for spiritual growth, for getting to spiritual maturity. And so we have to start with a couple of questions. And the first question is do I want it enough to do what it takes? Right? And remember, the question is not, do I want it? Because we all want to thrive. Of course we do. Right? But the question is, am I willing to cultivate the kind of life that God can work on me and he can develop and change me into the kind of person that he wants me to be? So the question is not, do I want to thrive, but am I willing to cultivate a life of thriving. And if you say yes, if you can honestly say yes to that, then it's time to get to work. And it's to start with that foundational piece of the process, determining where you plant your roots. And that's critical, because our roots, where we plant our roots, actually shapes our desires, okay? And I'm going to show you what I mean. The passage that Andrew read a little bit earlier from Jeremiah chapter 17 is our text for today, and so if you're not there, I want you to go ahead and turn there in your Bible, or your pew Bible, or in your phone, in your app there. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. Now, we're using this passage, or at least part of this passage, as a sort of word picture for this series about thriving. And I would encourage you, actually, to memorize this. I don't know if you guys are in the habit of memorizing scriptures, but I would encourage you to memorize it, because it's a great one. But in our materials, like on the front of the booklet, the focus season booklet and all of that, we actually don't include verses 5 and 6, because, frankly, they're not very inspiring. Right? And you know, you only put inspiring things on your literature, right? All right? But they're actually a very important part of this passage, because the passage itself contrasts two different types of people. And contrast always brings clarity. So the first type of person that it talks about is the one who trusts in human wisdom. Here's what he says. He says, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places in the desert, in a salt land where no one lives." Now, the passage uses a word that we don't like very much these days. In fact, one of the very first word there, cursed, right? Cursed. We don't like that word. We don't like to think that God might curse people. Because it sounds really harsh. We don't like to think of God that way, because we know that God loves everyone, and actually he does. But he won't force people to follow him. And so actually in the Old Testament, curses often meant that God would simply withdraw his hand of protection from his people. In essence, he would let people have things their own way. He promised to provide everything that they need to thrive, but they reject his wisdom and provision. And so he won't force people to follow him, and he will allow us to experience the natural consequences of our decisions. God loves us. He offers us wisdom and provision, but God does not owe us anything. And so when it comes to where we plant our roots, where we choose to grow our roots, when we do that somewhere else, then we start to experience the consequences. And of course, we see it all over the world today. If you've been to the zoo very much, you have probably seen animals acting strangely. Have you ever seen, like if you've gone to the lion cage or something like that, seen the lions pacing back and forth like that? Or you ever seen in the elephant cage, they like shake their head almost just kind of involuntarily? You've seen that kind of thing? Sometimes polar bears will swim back and forth and all of that. Well, this is not normal behavior for animals who are living in the wild. In fact, this is something that they call zoocosis. And it's basically a psychosis that is induced by living in an unnatural environment. In fact, zoocosis is described as repetitive, invariant behavior patterns with no obvious goal or function. Right? It's a psychosis that is induced by their environment. And as much as zookeepers work to try to make that habitat as much like their natural habitat as possible, it's still not their natural habitat. It is an unnatural world. Lions are not meant to be fed. They're meant to hunt. They're not meant to live in a cage with people gawking at them and taking pictures all day. Okay? Zoocosis is the animal's natural response to living in an unnatural environment. Now, question for you. How many of you find yourself participating in repetitive, invariant behavior patterns with no obvious goal or function? Anyone? I mean, I think it describes a lot of our world today. In fact, the problem might not actually lie with you. I think in many ways, your body and your emotions and all of that are responding the way your body and emotions should in an unnatural environment. We live in an unnatural environment. Now, with things like therapy and antidepressants, our world has worked pretty hard to help us cope with our unnatural world. But too often, our world fails to recognize that we're trying to solve societal problems that we caused. The author Alan Noble says that the reason that experts keep doing this is because we don't really know what humans are for. If you want to create a habitat for humans, then you need to know what humans are for. And so we see things like, well, God created us with a desire for human connection, and we replace it with screens. God created us with enough hours in the day to accomplish everything that we need to accomplish, and we keep filling it up with activities with no discernible purpose. God created us to care about our community and the people around us, but we live in a world that tells us that we ought to care about ourselves first. God created us to find comfort in his eternal love, but when we get stressed, rather than going to him, we numb ourselves by retreating to the digital world. God created us to glorify him and reflect his image, but we live as if he doesn't exist, and instead we more faithfully reflect the world around us. Okay, now let's look again at verses 5 and 6. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. Can you think of a better description of human zoocosis? Now notice the phrase in there. Cursed is the one who draws strength from mere flesh and blood. Earlier in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 9, he develops this theme a little bit more about drawing strength, and this is what he says. He says, the wise person should not boast in his wisdom. The strong should not boast in his strength. The wealthy should not boast in his wealth. But the one who boasts should boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, showing faithful love, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things. You see, the reason that many of us don't thrive is because while our mind might be rooted in Christ, we draw our strength from something else. We draw it from our status or our standard of living. We draw it from our image or reputation. We draw it from our good deeds. We draw it from our uniqueness. We draw it from our family, like we have successful or well-behaved kids. And I want to admit today that pastors are not immune from this. I've often struggled with drawing my life from what other people think about me. From the time I was little, I was always the good son in my family. My brother was out partying, and I was going to be a pastor, right? And so, of course, you know, my parents loved me for that and really proud of me. You know, look at how good and competent and smart and in control I am. Now, of course, it was really actually just a good performance. And that doesn't automatically change when you start to pastor a church. In some ways, that temptation to draw your strength from what other people say about you only gets stronger as you get further into ministry. And that's why the ministry actually has a higher percentage of narcissists than it does the general population. See, because being a pastor is a great profession for someone who craves affirmation. Now, of course, we all love and we need affirmation from other people. That's a pretty natural thing. But for some people, it becomes an obsession. And the problem is that whenever we draw our strength, whenever we draw our life from something that's based in this life, particularly on people's affirmation and opinions, then we're going to be subjected to many ups and downs. One of my seminary professors always taught us, don't ever turn in your letter of resignation on Monday. Because oftentimes your Monday is all dependent on what happens on Sunday. And Monday can be the most depressing day of the week for pastors sometimes. You see, when people's affirmation becomes our life and our strength, then we have this temptation to use people to feed our ego rather than to care for the souls that God has put in our care. And so the question is then, how do we know where we draw our life? How do we know where we draw our strength? And I ask that question, and it's probably a more insightful question than you might think, because you can't ask your mouth, because your mouth is a liar. Right? And you can't ask your brain, because your brain is just running interference for your mouth and for your heart, right? We call this rationalization. But there are two things that always tell the truth: your emotions and your body. Now, I know that there are many people who say, well, you can't trust your emotions, okay? And that's not true. Now, of course, we shouldn't be controlled by our emotions, right? But your emotions will always reveal what's deep in your heart, deep inside of you, okay? And so if you want to know where you draw your strength, then pay attention to your emotions. So ask yourself things like, what is it that really makes me angry? What, if it doesn't go my way, will make me devastated? What life scenario, if it came true, am I most fearful of? Okay, and we're going to exclude the zombie apocalypse because that's not real. What kinds of things do I lose sleep over? What makes me feel the most proud? When I try to pray, what worries or fears come to mind instead? All of these things are ways that you can start to get a sense of what you really feel deep down inside. And so identify those things and then ask yourself the question, why? Okay, why do these things bother me so much? And then you'll start to be able to get in touch with your emotions and what they say. Now, sometimes we're not very in touch with our emotions and we need to pay attention instead to our bodies. And we can sometimes repress our emotions, but we can't repress our automatic bodily responses. Okay, your neck getting hot, your fists start to clench, fighting back tears, getting lightheaded. Okay, these things don't just happen accidentally. And bodily responses are not emotions, but they're actually very related. And our body oftentimes reveals what's going on inside. Peter Scazzaro says, God speaks to us through a knot in the stomach, muscle tension, trembling and shaking, the release of adrenaline into our bloodstream, headaches, and suddenly elevated heart rate. God may be screaming at us through our physical body while we look for and prefer a more quote-unquote spiritual signal. You see, the failure to know ourselves is why so many Christians fail to grow spiritually despite all of our good intentions. But paying attention to our emotions and our body can be a critical step to knowing God. St. Augustine wrote this about it in his Confessions. He said, "How can you draw close to God when you are far from your own self?" That gets to the heart of what we're talking about here. Paying attention is how we get to know who we really are underneath who we pretend to be. Now, like I said, this isn't a Disney movie, so I'm not telling you to live according to your emotions. Okay, I'm not telling you to follow your heart. I'm telling you to calibrate your heart. And the good news is that Jeremiah doesn't just stop with the curses. He goes on. Okay, look at what he says starting in verse 7. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Now, if the previous part was a great picture of zucosis, this is a great picture of thriving, of spiritual health. Okay, a stream that flows and the tree that sinks its roots down into that stream. And the tree doesn't get its strength from what's inside of it. It isn't overcome by the weather, but its roots go deep into the spring of living water. And so it thrives even in periods of extended drought. Now, I know that there might be some of you who are getting a little discouraged about this because you go, that doesn't seem like me. Let me offer two words of encouragement to you. Okay? The first one is this. Is that becoming rooted in Christ is a journey that you will be on for the rest of your life. See, our inner desires are shaped by our unnatural world and powerful influences, okay? There will never be a time where you are not tempted to draw strength from something else in this world. And so don't get discouraged if you are not right now where you think you should be. The second is this. Is it just because you realize that you draw strength from other things doesn't mean that you aren't at least partially rooted in Christ? Because it's possible for you to have your roots in a number of different places, in some, you know, areas in Christ and others not. Okay, and this will be a continual process of self-reflection, of trying to extract them from these other things and bury your roots deeper in Christ. Okay, and so know that you are not alone and that it's a lifelong journey. So then, once we get to this point where we can recognize where we plant our roots currently, then we have to ask this question, well, then how do we plant our roots further into Christ? Well, there are some classic answers to that question. And the answers are classic for a reason. It's because they work. Okay, they're time-tested, many of them ancient practices that have rooted great believers throughout the centuries. And we're going to talk about a few of them as we close the service today. Okay, the first one is this, is to slow down. Slow down. See, planting our roots in Christ is not about doing more. And I know that many of you are afraid of that. Like, how am I going to, I've got to do all of this. I got to get the groceries and pay the bills and all that. And I've got to plant my roots in Christ. No, it's not about doing more. It's, for many of us, about doing less. Especially in our society today. And you know, the need to slow down may have never been more critical than it is today. Because we have a society that is built on busyness. Okay, we want to achieve, we want to go. You've already, you know, sometimes we wear busyness as a badge of honor. We show others how valuable we are by just going and going and going and going. But there are a couple of problems with this system that we've set up. And the first is this, is that it's not sustainable for life. Like, not if you want to have true life. If you don't take the time to slow down, then eventually your soul is going to wither. And maybe some of you are already feeling that right now. Now, I know that there are seasons where you just can't avoid busyness, right? As long as they are just that, they're just seasons, and that you can take time to rest, okay? A life in Christ cannot withstand a pace like that without rest. And the second problem with this societal busyness is that God does not speak louder than our busyness. Actually, that's not entirely true. Sometimes God will shout to us through pain, disappointment, regret, when we have a breakdown. Okay? But if you want to hear from God before that happens, then you need to slow down and you need to quiet your life. And then, of course, there's the inevitable question, well, what do I do with this slowness? You know, how do I fill this time of slowness? Well, I don't want to sound cliche, but I can think of a couple of things. How about Scripture? And prayer. Okay, when it comes to Scripture, John Ortberg wrote this. He says, the goal is not to get through Scripture, but to get Scripture through you. Now, I know a lot of you do a regimen. Some of you do through the Bible in a year. And I'm not saying don't do that, all right? But it's not just about reading and checking it off your list, but it's about allowing Scripture to get deep down into your soul. And in order to do that, you have to approach Scripture with a spirit of submission. And that means submitting to it as our authority, as holding your life up to it and allowing it to shape our thoughts and our attitudes and our desires. Submitting to Scripture can help us extract ourselves from the zookosis of the day. It can keep us from being blown back and forth by every new idea or trend by grounding us in a book of 3,000-year-old wisdom. The refreshing that Jeremiah talks about comes from being rooted in Christ and in his word. So that's one thing you can do with your slowness. Another thing that you can do is to pray. Okay? Prayer is essential for being rooted in Christ. And that means that you have to have regular times each day set aside to talk with God. Now, for many of us, prayer is a list of needs. And that's okay. Some of you have a prayer journal and you intercede for people and all of that. Keep doing that. But I want to encourage you to do something even a little bit different from that. Okay? So try this when you pray. Don't tell God what you think you should tell him or what you would tell him if other people are around. Tell him what is actually really on your heart. Take the time to be honest with God. Okay? Tell him what your heart really wants to tell him. Tell God your joys and your hurts and your disappointments and your angers and your sadness. Prayer is a great place to pay attention to your emotions. Ask God, why am I feeling this way? What's going on inside of me? Okay, pray the prayer that the psalmist prays. Search me, God, and know my heart. Now, when it comes to things like this, to slowing down, to prayer, to scripture, we have some great resources available. We've done focus seasons on prayer. In fact, I think our last focus season was a focus season on prayer. We call it soul training. And we talk about spiritual disciplines like prayer and scripture and fasting and service. And so you can go back in the archives on our website and you can look at all of those things. And there's lots of teaching there on spiritual disciplines or what we call soul training. So I would make sure that you're taking that time. Slow down, scripture, prayer. I know those are the things you're expecting me to say, but honestly, they're foundational pieces for being rooted in Christ. Okay, here's another way to stay rooted in Christ is to spend time in solitude. Spend time in solitude. Okay, now, I'm talking about more than just, you know, reading a 15-minute devotional or something like that. It means finding an occasional, or maybe for some of you, it could be a regular time to get away for a few hours, to unplug from the digital world. You might do it for a few hours, you might do it for a day, you might do it for an overnight, or maybe even longer than that, just to be with God and your thoughts. Now, I know anytime I say this, there are things that go through certain people's minds, okay? The first one is especially parents, right? The first thing you say is I'm a parent, where in the world am I going to find time for solitude? And that's legitimate, okay? And I don't want to make you, you know, feel like I think this is easy or, oh, you know, just spend time in solitude, just ignore your kids and, you know, all that kind of. I recognize that it actually is. The season of life that you're in can be a uniquely difficult time for things like this. But let me suggest a couple of things, all right? Apply it if you want. First, if you're like most parents today, after you put the kids to bed at 7 o'clock, you either do housework or you sit down in front of the TV, right? That's a pretty normal routine for parents, okay? And I get that because you're worn out. You know, I've been running all day, and so you want to unwind. And so for a lot of us, the way to do that is we, you know, turn on the TV. But the problem is that studies show that sitting down in front of the TV actually doesn't accomplish what we think it accomplishes because all it does is it provides more stimulation for our mind. And what does accomplish that kind of rest that you're actually really craving? Well, quiet, solitude, conversation with someone else. So rather than jumping into more stimulation, use that time for quiet and for good conversation. Now, I also know that housework is a big thing. You can't get it done during you know, while the kids are up. And in fact, they make it worse, don't they? But actually, housework can be a surprisingly good time for solitude. Okay? Rather than putting on a podcast or a TV in the background, talk to God while you're doing your chores. Okay? Try it. You know, the monks have done this for a long time. Try it for a while and see if it helps. Okay? And what I'm saying is just be intentional about slowing down with the time that you do have. And I'm telling you, as a parent, you're probably not going to have the same amount of time as someone like me who is an empty nester. Okay, I have lots of time for solitude. Okay, parents, but I think you can find it. I really do. The other thing that I would say about that is also rely on other people. Okay, that's what church community is for. Or, you know, if you're married, then you can work it out with your spouse. Have this be a family thing. Work it out with your spouse that you go, I need to spend some time in solitude. I need to go for an overnight, or I just need to go for this evening or something. I need to go to a coffee shop, and I need to pray. I need to journal and all of that. And the other one could say, okay, I'll take care of the kids at this time, and then you do the same for me at another time. Or if you're not married or if your schedules just don't align as parents, there are lots of people here that might be happy to watch your kids for a few hours so you can get away and spend time in solitude. Okay? And then you can do the same thing for someone else. Okay? But if rooting yourself in Christ is a priority for you, then you start to be intentional about using those times to slow down. It should be a priority for you and for your family. The other question that invariably comes to mind when it comes to solitude for a lot of people today, especially when we're busy, when we're so used to occupying our brain with something, well, what do I do during these times of solitude? Okay, well, again, start by just telling God what's on your heart. Just listening, just be quiet. You don't even have to have an agenda, but just be quiet before God. And for a lot of people, this is painful because then, you know, a lot of memories or things like that start to come up. And then you just have to start to deal with these things. And that's the whole point, is you're now going through it rather than avoiding it. And it can be very difficult, right? But pray about it and allow God to speak to you. Ask God what's going on inside. And then, you know, don't rush it. Just listen to what he says. Be silent. If you don't know what to do with it, then maybe, you know, when you're done, you can share it with someone else and help them, you know, have them help you process through it. Okay? You can read scripture during this time and you can listen to God. You can choose a book, book of the Bible, you know, one of the Gospels or the Apostle Paul's letters, or, you know, just a great devotional book or something like that. And don't just read it with your head, but read it with your emotions and with your imagination. Put yourself into the stories of Jesus. Bring a notebook and write down your thoughts or write a letter to God, right? Because it's hard to know where you put your roots if you don't ever take the time to consider it. Okay, so solitude, silence, prayer, scripture, all of those things. And then finally, worship can keep you rooted in Christ. Now, of course, worship can take many forms. It can be acts of service. You know, it might be just going out and serving in the neighborhood. You know, serving at the oil change is an act of worship because worship is simply responding to the grace that God has given us, right? And so that can be an act of worship. Prayer can be an act of worship. We talk about giving as an act of worship. Okay, worship can be anything that we do in response to God's love. But right now, I'm going to focus primarily on worship through music. I don't know if you'd ever noticed this, but worship through music is kind of a weird thing that Christians do, right? Because you never go to a business conference and they, you know, start out the conference by singing songs about spreadsheets or their love for Warren Buffett or anything like that, right? And so people, you know, who aren't a part of a church, they look at Christians and they go, this is really weird. Like, why are people doing this? But there's actually a really intentional thing, an intentional reason for it. And it's something that's been done from the very beginning. And actually, all religions do it. Singing is a huge part of it, worship through music. And we do it because there's a few things that worship does, that music does. Okay, first of all, it orients us. It reminds us that God is God and I am not. Okay, when I'm feeling critical or angry at God and I think I know better, then worship reminds me that I am creature and God is the creator. Second, worship gives us an opportunity to express our love and gratitude. You know, I know people who want songs to have a lot of doctrine in them, and that's actually a good thing because it's a way that we can learn doctrine. It's, you know, music is a great way to memorize things, and so I'm not against, you know, doctrinal songs. I think they're great. I think we need to have, you know, some, you know, very doctrinal kind of songs and then some that just express emotions, right? Music is an emotional thing. Okay, the most beautiful way, of the most beautiful ways that a man could tell a woman that he loves her is by singing a song to her, depending on how good of a singer he is. It also might be a good way to torture her as well, but singing a song to express yourself is satisfying for both the singer and for the recipient. Okay, words and melody can help us express ourselves in a way that words alone cannot. And finally, worship can open us up to our own emotions. You see, we know God and we hear from God not just through our minds, but also through our emotions. And I know that some people are afraid of emotionalism, and I think that's a legitimate concern as well. that even when they sing worship songs, you know, some people want them just to be strictly practical and intellectual, okay? But God is not just the God of our intellect. God is also the God of our emotions. And part of our rooting ourselves, part of rooting ourselves in Christ is developing an emotional life to go along with our intellectual life. And music isn't the only way to do it. Okay, we can do it through scripture and through poetry and through art and through the spoken word, but also through song. And so as we're getting ready to close today, I just want to spend some time in worshiping through music. Okay, express how you feel about God and allow him to speak to you, not just through your intellect, but also through your emotions. Ask him to help you get in touch with those things where you know, these hidden things where you might actually be drawing your strength and you don't really even realize it. And I would encourage you to do this on a regular basis. Allow God to speak to you through not just your intellect, but also through your emotions. Jeremiah tells us, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." God, I pray that you would be working in us this process of, first of all, discerning where our roots really are. Those things that when we get stressed or overwhelmed, what we're tempted to turn to rather than to go to you in prayer. What are the things that bring us comfort in this life? God, help us to be able to discern where our roots really are, to extract them and to place them firmly in you. So God, I pray that you would speak to us during this time and throughout this week as we do the exercises, as we take the time to reflect. So we take the time to examine ourselves, allow you to examine our hearts so we can know ourselves better and allow you to gain root in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Wake Park Church Sermon Podcast from Wake Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We hope this week's sermon helped you learn to know and love Jesus more and serve him in your unique place in the world. If you have feedback or questions, get in touch with us by emailing podcast@wakeparkchurch.org.